following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
My friend Brad Hawkins is going to preach for us today. I'm going to interview him just a little bit like we do. For those of you who are guests with us, this is Missions Emphasis Month for us in the month of December. We talk about the Lottie Moon offering and what it means for foreign missionaries in the Southern Baptist Convention. We give during this time of year above and beyond our tithe to what's called the Lottie Moon offering. 100% of those proceeds go to foreign missionaries. They don't go into administrative costs or anything else. And so we emphasize missions during this time of month. Brad, would you go ahead and come on up? And if you would welcome Brad Hawkins. Brad, have a seat for just a second. And I think you and I met in 2004, seminary. Is that about the timeline you remember?
That is correct.
Yeah, so 2004, Brad and I were in seminary together and became friends, started traveling down to Fort Worth together, and then, are you needing to mic somebody up?
Switch him over to this for a minute.
Okay. Is that correct?
Yes, that's correct.
Okay. Yeah. We started traveling together, started rooming together. You started to learn all about my unusual sleeping habits, that I get up and sleepwalk and scream and yell and all that stuff. So Brad was one of the only guys that could room with me in seminary because he knew those awkward things. So,
and I have nightmares now, too.
Yeah, he has nightmares, too. So, but we met seminary. We've gone and preached places together and just had a good friendship that's developed over the last 14 years. And I told Brad I wanted to come just ask him a few quick questions, and then I was going to let you preach because I wanted to have an opportunity to take the word in for myself today. And if Brad comes and preach, you know it'll be directly out of the Word of God, so appreciative of that. Where did you come to know Christ? Tell us your kind of conversion.
Grew up around Ada, St. Louis, Maud area south of Oklahoma City. So I came to Christ in 1982. I was raised in church. My parents were music ministers, youth directors, and so they were at the time music ministers. And of course, you know, I had revivals every year, and them being involved in church, I was expected to go to the revivals. And so I think it might have been the fall or April of 82, I think it was, maybe the spring. I was at a revival at our church in St. Louis, Oklahoma. There is a St. Louis, Oklahoma, so not St. Louis, Missouri. But we had a revival service. The preacher was speaking on hell that night. And like I said, I was 10, 11. I'd already been to a lot of revivals. But just that night, just something just quickened in my heart that I was living in rebellion to God, and that if I died, that I would spend eternity in hell. And so I listened to the message, and when it was over, went down and repented, asked God for forgiveness, and renewed the fellowship with God as a believer and put my faith and trust in Christ.
So. Yeah. And your parents have led music here on several occasions. When we had, in those early days, we had some revivals here, and they led, and we sure enjoyed there. And they're still active in the ministry, right?
Yes. They were music ministers for a long time, and then mid-90s, my dad took a pastor job. They went to church when they were younger, and he was a bivocational pastor, and he's been there since about 93. So,
yeah, yep. He's in
still
Ada.
Active.
Yes,
it's actually called Connerville. Connerville, Oklahoma is where they're at. And he pastors Blue Baptist Church. So
now, one of the things, and we didn't really discuss this, but one of the ministries they're trying to get into is reaching the prisoners. Do they still do that?
Not as much anymore because the State Department of Corrections did not allow them to bring in prisoners. They were bringing them in from over around Ardmore. And so they're not allowed to do that much anymore. But they, for several years, they had a ministry of bringing in prisoners, coming into the service, and preach. So
yeah.
Preach to them.
Yeah, yeah. And then you and I, one of the reasons we were friends, we were in the same association together and went to associational meetings together and the annual meetings together and everything. You were at O'Keene at that time as a pastor. Mm-hmm. Then you left O'Keene and are now doing what?
I'm actually a elementary principal / coach / teacher, janitor, bus driver, all those types of things. No, I got back into education. Prior to being a pastor, I was an educator for 9 years, taught school and coached, did that, got out of ministry or went into the ministry at First Baptist O'Keene, and then just felt like, you know, needed to get back in the school systems and kind of use the phrase, you know, my sphere of influence would be much larger, much bigger in education and teaching and coaching and so forth. Yeah. So,
and one of the questions, because this is Missions Emphasis Month, I wanted you to tell us how you use that sphere of influence. What do you do with that to try to win people to Christ?
Okay. I don't, you asked me the question, how do I share my position or do I use my position to share Christ? And the answer, as I thought it was, yes and no. I don't do it overtly just because of the position that I'm in, the role that I'm in, but I do take advantage of opportunities that I have. As a coach, I pray with my teams, and then we take opportunities sometime. I'll, you know, talk about who God is, what the, you know, they want to say the Lord's Prayer. What does that prayer mean? How does it relate to Christ? How does it relate to salvation? Those types of things. I have students, or I have players, athletes that go to church. And so in conversations, I'll hear them talk about going to church. And so I will ask them, you know, where do you go? What do you like about it? What's your relationship with Christ? And in that way, kind of overt, you know, not overtly, but in ways, find those opportunities to speak about who Christ is. And then, of course, as a history teacher, I taught world history for several years. And, you know, one of the major events in world history was the Reformation. So I would use that week of lessons to, in a way, talk about what the Reformation is, who Luther is, and why he did what he did, and then connect that to salvation with students and try to spark some interest in their minds about salvation, about God and Christ and those types of things. Yeah. So I use my position not, you know, in an openly way, but in a kind of an indiscreetly way of trying to listen to conversations and take advantage of some opportunities that I have with students.
Yeah, yeah. Now tell us how long you've been married, how many kids. We were just talking about this. Brad and I were talking about we're getting old, and you said your kids are about to graduate college. So
yeah, I've been married 23 years. My wife's not here, so if I miss it, it's all right. I won't tell her that you record the service either. So that's 23 years. We have three children. My oldest son is named Zephaniah. He's a senior at East Central. My second son is, and youngest son is Zebulun. He's a sophomore at Fort Lewis College in Durango. And then my daughter is Zipporah, and she's a senior at Kremlin Hillsdale.
Yeah, so. I always like the Z names. We would talk about that with all the Z names that you have there. So, and then one last thing, most influential person in your life over the last 30 plus years as you've been walking with the Lord, who's been the most influential person?
I would say probably John Piper, just by his readings, just his writings, those types of things. I think he has, you know, influenced my life more just by what he, how he's lived his life, what I've read about him, the books that he's written, more than anyone. So,
okay. Brad is going to preach out of Luke 2, so grab your Bibles. Luke chapter 2, I'm going to bring your pulpit up here real quick. Guys, we're going to do the small one. He said he's in agreement with the small one. Brad, should I switch him out with mine?
Test. It's working now. 1, 2. Is that good? All right, let me go ahead and invite you to turn to Luke chapter 2. And I know Greg had mentioned that we have been friends for quite a while, so I'll show you the first memory I have of Greg. We are first week of seminary, maybe first, second day, and I didn't know him. And so we're walking out, we're in break, and I'm kind of in with a couple of guys that I think in front of him. And we're walking out of OBU, one of the buildings there, and I hear someone behind us go, "Oh my gosh, I stepped in a mud puddle." And I just kind of glanced back. I didn't, you know, didn't know the guys, and so didn't pay much attention. So we come back after break, and we're sitting there, and here comes this guy, and he's got mud on one leg up to his knee, and then one leg is really clean. And I'm just like, "Well, who's that guy?" And then several years later, or several days later, I guess, we met in the library, and I was like, "Hey, you're the guy who had mud on one leg, and the other one was clean." And so Greg was the guy who'd stepped into the mud puddle, and I think he had brand new shoes on. So, and then, of course, we got to know each other as he talked about, so forth. But it's great to be with you this morning. I do cherish Greg's friendship. He's probably one of my closest friends, even though I'm not in ministry anymore. We do stay in contact and talk and so forth. And I know that he does a fantastic job here. And you are blessed to have him as your pastor. And so I know that you are a group of people who know the scriptures because he teaches you the scriptures. And so it is a privilege and honor for me to be with you this morning. So, you know, we're at the time of Christmas. A lot of things are happening. There's kind of this, you know, major shift in our lives, in and around us. You know, our music changes. You turn on the radio and it's all Christmas music, or, you know, it's sprinkled with Christmas music. My wife's aunt is staying with us, and we have a red pickup that she gets to drive around, and she was saying the other day, "Oh, I just love that red pickup. I get to listen to Christmas music," you know, and it's an old AM/FM station, so all the stations are playing Christmas music. You know, you drive around towns, and you see Christmas lights are up. You see trees out in the yard that are decorated. You see, you know, the inflatable snowmen, and everything's just changing. There's so many things that are starting to happen that just, you know, change our life, just change our everyday life during Christmas. But there's a fear that I have, and I would guess that some of you probably have the same fear. And that is that amidst all of these things, the trees, the presents, the decorations, all of those things that are going on, is that we lose sight of the magnitude of the birth of Christ as it relates to the mission of God. Okay, the birth of Christ as it relates to the mission of God. And that's really kind of where I want to go this morning. I want us to see the story of the birth of Christ, but I want you to see it how it relates to the mission of God. God's mission to save and redeem and renew mankind. We're going to read one of the most famous passages in the Gospels, the most famous Christmas story, the one that probably you might read when you gather around the tree with your family and you go to Luke chapter 2 and you read that. It's one of the most famous ones, most often read Christmas stories. I mean, it's the one that's in Charlie Brown's Christmas, right? As he's running around, what's the meaning of Christmas? What's the true meaning? And then the spotlight comes on him and he reads Luke chapter 2. So it's a very famous passage, very famous Christmas story. But I want us to read it in light of how does that story relate to, how does it show us, or better yet, read it, here's my premise. The Christmas story or the Christmas narrative, the story of the birth of Christ, is actually a mission story. So let's read this passage. We'll begin at verse number 8. And read down to verse number 20. It says, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.'" In verse number 13, "Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying," and just side note here, that multitude means an army. You know, it wasn't just like 10 or 15 angels. It was a platoon, a battalion. It was an army of angels there before the shepherds. In verse number 14, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Would you join me in prayer this morning? Father God, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the privilege, the opportunity, we have this morning to read your word. Lord, as we are on the cusp of celebrating the birth of your Christ, the birth of your Son, Lord, may we not lose sight of what this means in relation to your mission, the mission of God to the world. Lord, may our hearts be opened. May my words be clear. Lord, may we honor you and praise you. May we leave this place refreshed and renewed and challenged to go proclaim the glory of Christ and his salvation. In Christ's name I pray, amen. So my premise is the Christian, or the birth of Christ story, the birth of Christ narrative is actually a mission story. And let me give you three reasons why I think that is the case. Number one, because it introduces God's message to all people. The Christmas story is a mission story because it introduces God's message to all people. Look at verse number 10 and verse number 11. The story is of the shepherds in the field watching their flock. The angels appear. In verse 10 it says, "And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy." Good news of great joy. We bring you good news of great joy. The word there is euangelion. That's the word for good news. And it actually means the gospel. The gospel has come. They're bringing you the gospel. The good news of great joy is that this baby, this child, has been born. But why? Why is it good news of joy? Well, the context here is probably, at least here, is Israel's liberation. Okay? Israel has been in exile. They don't have a country. They don't have a king. They don't have anything. And so for the most part, that he's speaking that it's good news that a Savior has come, a child has come, who is going to liberate Israel. But the bigger picture, the greater context, is humanity's liberation. It is mankind's liberation. It is man's freedom from sin. That's the bigger picture. That's the greater context, the redemptive work of Christ. That's the good news. That's the gospel that's being introduced here, the message to all people. Hold your finger there. Go to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. So the Christmas story is really a mission story because it introduces God's message to all people. And that message is that the gospel is now being spoken, that Christ, the Son of God, the Savior has come, has been born. Look at Genesis chapter 3, and we'll read verse 14. The context of chapter 3 is, of course, the fall. Okay, Adam and Eve eat the fruit. They disobey God. They're in fellowship with God. They're in God's presence. God's meeting all their needs. He tells them, don't eat of this tree. The serpent tempts Eve. She gets Adam to do it. They eat of the fruit, and then now they are cast aside. They are banished from the presence of God. And he speaks here in chapter 3, verse 14, to the serpent. He tells him, here's what is happening because of what has been done. And the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. And here's the key phrase, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The theological term for that little phrase there is proto-evangelion. That means first gospel. I mean, that's the point. The point being made there is that God will send someone, his son, to come and rectify the problems that have now arisen. That God is going to do something. God is going to work something in his redemptive plan to remedy the situation where sin now has entered into the world. And so we see there, that was the first gospel. So now we go back to the Christian story, the Christmas story. And the angels announce good news of great joy. Good news of great joy. The gospel now has been introduced. That this child has been born. This child is now being born, is in the city of David. Look at verse number 11. He says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." That's the first and only time that Luke uses that term in the gospel. A Savior now is being born, Christ the Lord, the Anointed One. And there's a lot packed in those verses we don't have time to unpack that Luke is making reference here. He's contrasting the birth of Christ with Caesar Augustus, who was known as the Savior in the contextual world there. He was known as a Savior. He was known as a peacemaker. It was the Pax Romana. But Luke is saying, here's the Savior. Here's the true Savior. Here's the one who's going to come that was spoken of in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, who is going to come now and be the Savior of mankind. He's going to one who's going to liberate and free people from the enslavement of sin, the chains of sin. He's the Anointed One. That's the message. That's the message that is introduced here in this story. That it's good news, that it is the message of the gospel. The message that you and I, who are believers, that we have, that we speak of, that we share with other people. We now proclaim the gospel. We now proclaim the message, the good news to people who don't know Christ. So here's the application of this thought right here. Think about your world in which you live. Think about your circle of friends. Think about the place where you work. Because we all have people that we associate with that are not here this morning, that we come in contact with. People not here, but people that we know as family members, as co-workers, associates. They live in a broken world. We live in a broken world. We live in a world of pain and a world of hurt and a tumultuous world, a world of dysfunction. But we have the message. We have the good news. You come to faith in Christ, you've been given the good news. You've come and embraced Jesus Christ, the good news of the gospel. So we go and proclaim it. The Christmas story introduces that message to a broken world. You know, I'm kind of a Beatles fan and enjoy some of the Beatles music. And so 50 plus years ago, they released an album called Revolver. And on that album, there's a song called Eleanor Rigby. Some of you probably heard it, know it. The chorus is very interesting in how they speak about what's going on around them as it relates to our broken world, our hurting world. Listen to what the chorus says. It says, "Look at all the lonely people. Look at all the lonely people. Where do they all come from? All the lonely people, where do they belong?" I venture to say we don't have to go very far to find some lonely people around Cashin, around Oklahoma City, Edmond, around your area. They're everywhere. They're in pain. They're in hurt. They're enslaved. All we have to do is just kind of stop and look, and we will find them. The Christmas story introduces God's message to all people, not just certain people, not just a certain class of people, and not just a certain social structure of people. It means to all people. That's the message, the good news of great joy, that a Savior has been born, a Savior who will come and break the chains of sin. Number two. The Christian story, or the Christmas story, the Christmas narrative is a mission story because it puts in motion God's greatest glory. Look at verse number 13 and verse 14. It puts in motion God's greatest glory. Verse 13, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying," in verse 14, "glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." The angels are proclaiming Glory to God in the highest, which means God deserves the greatest birth of this child. God deserves the greatest praise, the greatest honor, the greatest glory because of the birth of this child. Now think about that for a moment. Why in this moment are the angels saying he deserves the greatest glory for this event or this action? I mean, weren't the angels present to God's creation? Weren't the angels there to see that God spoke, let there be light, and in an instant there was light. In an instant there were these billions upon billions universes or stars. I mean, creation was spoken into existence. And they were there, and yet they're saying this is the event that he deserves the greatest praise. They were firsthand witnesses to creation where God spoke the word. You know, astronomers tell us there are about a total of 3 sextillion stars, or 300 sextillion stars. That's 3 and 23 zeros after it. Think about that for a moment. 3 with 23 zeros. Maybe this may help you see the impact of that. 1 million seconds. Here's how long or what 1 million seconds equals. It equals 11 days. So from December 5th to this moment is about 1 million seconds. 1 billion seconds is about 31.7, 32 years. So you go all the way back to 1986 to this moment. There's been 1 billion seconds. In 1986, Oprah Winfrey Show debuts. Hadn't been the same since, right? First case of mad cow disease was introduced in 1986. That's 1 billion seconds. 1 trillion seconds is 31,688 years. So there's somewhere in the rough neighborhood of 300 sextillion stars. I mean, our galaxy has 100 to 200 billion. So think about that for a moment. Here's the angels witness to creation, and yet they say the birth of this child is glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. Why is that? Why would that event be glory to God in the highest? Because that puts in motion God's greatest glory. God's greatest glory is that he gave his son to die in place of sinners. That he's now come, the incarnate word. He's now put on flesh. He's now become man. The Son of God has put on flesh and now becomes one of us in order that he might go to the cross and give his life for sinners, to take your place and my place. That's why I've preached a message called John 3:16 is the greatest Christmas verse. Because it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Gave his only son that those who believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. See, the Christmas story, the Christmas narrative, it puts in motion God's greatest glory because he gives his son as a babe who is the savior of the world, who is now the redeemer, the reconciler. He's the promised one. He's the seed that will come and rectify mankind with God, that will renew that fellowship with God, that will bring back man to have fellowship and to know and experience the presence, the power of God in their life. He's that person. That's God's greatest glory as he goes to the cross and gives his life in place of people who really don't even deserve it. People who are traitors. People who are at enmity with God. People who are rebellious toward God. Think about that for a moment. We all think we know what's best for our life. And we're all going the wrong way. We think, I know what's best. And yet God, by his grace and his mercy, gives his son as a babe to be raised up and to go to the cross. See, it doesn't matter how much religious makeup we put up on or how well we dress and how well we look on the inside. We're all traitors. We're all rebellious toward God. But God, by his grace and mercy, gives his son. At this Christmas story, the babe that's born in a manger gives him to come to save us because we are all doomed. We're all doomed for destruction. You know, the people say, you know, everybody's just basically good, that we have blind spots, we have weaknesses, we haven't reached our potential, those types of things. We're all on the same playing field. We all deserve God's condemnation. We deserve nothing from him. Oh, but his greatest glory, he gave his son to be raised up to go to the cross to take our place so we might know him. That's why the Christmas story is a mission story, because it puts in motion God's greatest glory. Here's point number three. The Christmas narrative, the Christmas story is a mission story because it shows us God uses broken and flawed people to speak his message. Look at verse number 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now skip down to verse number 15. So the shepherds are there. It says, when the angels went away from them into the heavens, the shepherds said to one another, let's go over to Bethlehem and to see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. In verse number 17, and when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. In verse number 20, they leave and they return, glorifying, praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. See, God uses broken and flawed people. The shepherds were notorious liars. They were considered probably one of the lower parts of Jewish society. They were the ultimate unskilled laborer. I mean, the job that they did, they usually reserved it for kids. So if you were an adult and you were a shepherd, you were the ultimate life fail. Okay, you were the in the basement playing Fortnite all night long, okay? Nothing against it if you do, okay? But that's what it was. That's the ultimate life fail. A job for a kid. They weren't involved in religious activities, but yet God uses them out in a field to come to see what happens and then tell others what is going on. They are broken and they are flawed individuals. And they are the ones that the angels appear to. They are the ones that God uses to go and to speak about what is happening. So here's the thing you need to know, that throughout the Bible, God's primary way of speaking to people, his message, the gospel, is through broken and flawed people. Broken and flawed people. See, most people come to know Christ, most people hear the message of the gospel from a family member, a friend, a coworker. People who know our flaws. People who know that we struggle. People who know that we're not perfect. Okay, now the messenger may be flawed, but the message is not flawed. But God is using people who are broken and who are in disarray sometimes to be the mouthpiece to speak forth the glory of Christ, to speak forth the message of Christ, to speak forth the gospel of Christ, to speak the good news. That's every single one of us. Because every single one of us are broken and flawed individuals. There's no one exempt who should go and speak the message of Christ. Okay? Now, it's not the pastor's job, it's not the deacon's job, it's not the Sunday school person's job, it's not their job, it's every single person who knows Christ. God calls people to come to faith in Christ and he says, okay, you're now my messenger. It doesn't matter if you're broken or flawed or in dysfunction, I'm using you to go and to speak forth the glory of Christ, to speak forth the gospel of Christ. So every single one of us, no matter how broken and flawed we are the messenger of God. We are the ones who speak forth the word of God. Numbers 22 has the famous story of Balaam. Balaam was the prophet. He was going to a place he shouldn't have been going, so God sends an angel to get in front of the donkey that he was riding. And the donkey stopped and wouldn't go. And so Balaam's trying to get that donkey to go, and he wouldn't go, because Balaam doesn't see the angel standing before him. And finally, he starts just beating that donkey. And finally, that donkey starts talking and says, "Hey, look, buddy, stop beating me." And Balaam's just like, whoa. So see, God used a donkey to speak. God uses broken and flawed people to speak forth the message of the gospel, the glory of God and the birth of Christ. So here's the application. Here's the thought. Here's the thing. God calls you to be a messenger where you're at. Wherever you're at, wherever your place is in life at this moment, God calls you as a believer to be his messenger, to speak forth what Christ has done, to be like the shepherds and to go and to see the birth of Christ and to see him on the cross and to see the redemptive work that he's doing in you. You are to tell forth what God is doing and see all the lonely people who are hurting, who are in pain, who are in turmoil. See all those people and give them the good news of the gospel and speak to them that God can change their life, that God can give them a peace beyond understanding, that God can give them a sense of hope. You know, I know that we look around our world and we gripe and complain and talk about how the world is getting so bad and how social media is just making the world so terrible and all those types of things. But friend, listen, as Christians, what a great opportunity we have before us. That probably at no point in time that can we say that there's so many people disconnected, so many people that are living in a dysfunctional life, and we have the gospel in us. We have the message. We have the hope to give to people who are hurting and who are lonely, who are in pain, who are addicted, who are enslaved into sin. So see, friend, the Christmas story, the Christmas narrative is a mission story because it introduces God's message to all people, the gospel, the good news of great joy. It puts in motion God's greatest glory, the birth of his son who would ultimately go to the cross to die on behalf of his people. And then it shows us that God uses broken and flawed people. Broken and flawed people. Those he calls to faith in Christ, he uses to be his mouthpiece, to be his messenger. Would you pray with me?